first of all, we go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start back where we was at last week when we started and go from there. Father, again, we open this precious book. We approach it with great reverence towards you. We believe it's God's inspired word. We believe everything we read, somehow or another, is beneficial to us about God's plan, God's purpose. And dear Father, we approach it understanding that in our own energy, we can't understand it. Lord, we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God who inspired men to write it. You take a boat in our heart when we trust you, Savior, to help us understand it. If we spend the time in context, all that God needs to be done. This book is not written for the world. The world thinks they can understand it. They mess it up because they have not the spiritual instruction that's needed to put it together in systematic order. But you are willing and want to feed your children with your precious word who desire to approach it without any kind of thinking other than just to believe God and to have no doctrinal things made up of ourselves, but just the fact that we want to look to what God has to say, be open to that, and trust that as near as we know how when it comes to what we understand the Scripture says. And Lord, we want to honor you and let that be the effort and be the effect of the Scripture in our lives as we understand to honor you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we talk about methods of understanding the Scriptures, and last week we got down. We were talking about the Bible interpreting itself and how the Scriptures progressively brings progressive revelation. The Old Testament and all that God said was good for the Levitical system. The law that he gave was holy, perfect, right, but the law couldn't save nobody. The only thing the law could do is destroy and kill when it's broken, and since everybody broke it, then everybody had the curse of the law upon them. But God set up a system in that covenant, whereas they could at least have a relationship with him, that sin could be atoned for. He tells us in Hebrews, bloods of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But God did give it on the altar at that time, because it's in the life of the flesh, life of the flesh is in the blood. And therefore, he gave that as an offering, because you see, for the blood to be shed, someone had to die. And when one dies, life comes. It's just that way. That's the way it is in life as a whole. You and I lie today because something has died. If you eat any meat today, something died for you. Amen? If you drunk milk, someone gave that, was give to you. You know, nobody knows how to manufacture milk. They say they make soybeans. Nowadays, make milk cannot. Well, even soybeans is not made by man. It's planted and grown in earth, things like that. So when they're shedding the blood, there is life given, and they have to be bloodshed for life to be given. And that's what God said about the Old Testament. An animal had to die, blood had to be shed, it's put on the altar. Without shedding the blood, there's no remission of sin. And because of that, then the atonement put in the right place, or the blood put in the right place, made atonement, and that covered that sin until Jesus Christ should come. I'm glad I understand that now. Many years ago, if I don't understand the difference between atonement and what Jesus did, I'll never get the New Testament in line. Some people still stick to the Old Testament. They cannot reconcile how the two covenants go together. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us reconcile it, and he gives us the book of Acts as a transition period, how he went from one covenant to the other covenant and brought us to the place we are today as far as the church is concerned. And so we said that progressive revelation is in the New Testament, it supersedes some of the Old Testament doctrines. That is, somebody said, well, you talk about the law. They say, well, if you say the law has no effect today, then you're not giving it true success as far as what it does. Yes, we are, because the law is holy. The law, if you could keep it, could help you be perfect. But the law proves to us that we're not perfect because we cannot keep it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad that God helped me understand early in my life the difference between the law and grace. Because if I'm still under law, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. Because there's not a one in here who can keep the law. Therefore, we transgress the law. And by the way, the law has a little more than just 10 commandments, too, if you get into it. We looked at last week, as we looked over in Genesis chapter 17, part of the law, which is not mentioned in 10 commandments, but is mentioned that it's a covenant God made under law, was circumcision. And the reason for that, Israel had to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God made with them. A visible a seal and sign that God had made a covenant with them, and that's how that covenant was sealed and signed when men did that. They believed the covenant when they obeyed God in that act of being circumcised. And we looked at that last week. Now, in chapter 5, in verse 2 again, I sometimes in studying these things, I just love for the Bible to preach to my heart. And it'll do that when you put it in systematic order and see how it operates. So here we send Paul right to the church at Galatians, and we go back and read again a couple of verses as we pick this up. Paul said, Behold, I say unto you that ye, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, he's setting forth that if a person thinks circumcision is necessary in the new covenant to be saved before God, then Christ has not profited that person a thing, because circumcision itself cannot save a person, but it can bring death in the sense of disobeying God, because to break the covenant of God and the law, he said, is death. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we went back to Genesis 17, and it really gets me that God put death on people who would not be circumcised, because he took his covenant serious, that if a person did what he said do, then that showed that they believed God, and atonement could be made when they brought the right sacrifice before God. Now watch, he says, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, what makes the difference from the covenant back in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament? Because Jesus Christ has come. And in Jesus Christ is who he said he is, or he's not. If he's not, we're still under the law. If he is, he's redeemed us out of the curse of the law. And the Bible has proven to us that he is who he said he was, who God said he was. And notice, he gives us this information again. I testify every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. If a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, but because God said that this covenant thing had to be done in the Old Testament, it must be done in the New Testament under grace, then Paul is saying you're putting yourself right back under law, and therefore Christ has no meaning. Either Christ deliver us or he didn't. He deliver us from the curse or he didn't deliver us. And I just happen to believe that he did. You know why? Because the Bible over and over tells me in the age of grace that he did deliver me from that curse. And that don't mean that I'm being little of the light of the law. As a matter of fact, I ought to be more striving to keep the law than the Jews were, because I don't have to worry about the law condemning me. And when I do what God says do as near as I can, it pleases the Father, because respect the law. It is holy. It's right. It can do for us in condemning us when we do wrong, but it can never destroy us in the sense of sending us to hell, because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that's what Paul is giving here. Now, we went back to Acts 15 and the other night. I'm going to go back there again and pick up this meeting down in Jerusalem, where they had this problem about circumcision. Verse 1, we looked at that. Verse 5 said that there rose up out of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that his need was circumcised. There's some people who believed in Jesus Christ, and yet they came up and they said, but you still got to be circumcised. Why? Because God said it was the everlasting covenant. You see, they couldn't recognize that covenant lasted and would have been a covenant right on until Jesus came and progressively made it supersede that, so you and I would have something better by trusting him rather than try out under the law and knowing that God has said we never kept. No one's ever kept the law of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he says, now, he said, verse 5 said, but those that rose up with certain Pharisees believed, said that it was needed to circumcise them to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. They were saying, but you got to be circumcised also, because that's what the law of Moses said. So here he brought that element in under the law of Moses. Most people look at the law of Moses and go back to Exodus, 20, and they look at those 10 commandments and they say, that's the law of Moses. But that is just a tablets of stone that's written on stone. But other things in the covenant would be part of the law of Moses. So you know the reason why? Because God used Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Did I get them all? I think I did. So those 5 books he wrote. So everything in that pertained somehow or another how God brought in sacrifices and everything according to the law to get things going in order that man recognize that he is in a terrible situation. And there's a God who knows where they're at, and there's a God who is working out a plan that's different. He didn't just leave us like the angels that failed and say, all right, that's it, you failed, and therefore there's no hope. He made us different. You heard me say, well, no angel could reproduce, But when he made Adam and Eve, he made reproduction. And he did that because he knew the fallen race of Adam coming in the future would be fallen. And they may do what God said, that they believed God. That certainly showed if a person gave a sacrifice, they knew it atoned for sin, it covered it, but they knew it couldn't take away sin completely. That made them look for the Messiah, which the Lord God said would come. And when he come, he'd set everything in order. So those Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah who would take care of this problem that they knew they had. But up to then, to show they believed God and where they'd be right with God and where God would bless them or curse them as a nation, they had to respond to him and do what God had to do. But even those who, times that they failed, you know the reason why God Almighty most of the time let them go under bondage is because they fail and would not give the right sacrifices. They began to belittle what God said about atoning for sin. Did you know that Israel probably, even though they were probably the worst group of people at times on the earth, if they'd give the sacrifice like God said give, would probably never put them under bondage? But what they do, they start doing worse and then not give the sacrifice that sin was not atoned for, and they just start out themselves. Or if they did, they do something God said not do. They do it the wrong way. They'd sacrifice a lamb somewhere else, like Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, did. He said it's too far to go down into Judah at Jerusalem and give the sacrifice. And so it began to set up offerings up north. God said, no, you can't give an offering anywhere except in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, and when you get in the land, in the temple. That's the only place God would recognize it. Why? Because no other country had a relationship with God. No other nationality had a relationship with God. They had a relationship with God, and to keep that relationship, even though God had made a covenant with Abraham, which is a covenant that in turn would keep place even though Israel as a nation would break it. It was an unconditional covenant, the fact that he was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there was conditions covenant under that where if they did certain things, he'd bless them. If they didn't do certain things, they'd be cursed and even go into bondage. And then he even said there was conditions that if there was people in leadership would not believe God, would not listen to the prophets, and God rose up another nation as a chastening rod to bring them under subjection, and he'd take them into bondage. He said if there's a group in that bondage, one day would realize they could cry back to God, he would deliver them, and he did. He'd put them in bondage, and he'd bring them out of bondage with a new generation who would come along and say, hey, it's time we get back and get the old book out and read it like it used to be read and give the right sacrifices. One time, you remember, in the, I think, a book of Kings, they were brought back, and the leader got up and took the word of God and made a little pedestal in the middle of Israel and stood up and read it all day long, and those people just sat there and listened to him read the word of God. They were so appreciated. This creation had come back in, so appreciated now that God had brought them back to hear his promises, his words again. But it won't belong a few generations. All of a sudden, they did the same. It's amazing how fickle we are as human beings. We can know what's wrong and have a little atmosphere somewhere or another. Next thing, we're making decisions that we wouldn't have made 10 years ago because of how we move along in life. And so here, Paul has given us this information. Look with me in Acts, again, chapter 15. We want to read some of this together. He said in verse 7, and when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, many brethren, we know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, it seemed all the way from Moses' day up to this time, those Jews looked at Gentiles as being dogs. God called them dogs in the Old Testament. They were wicked people, the Gentiles were. And God said, have nothing to do with them. Don't mingle with them. And yet if a Gentile would come in the Jewish religion, they could be accepted that way. They would be a proselyte, you might say, in the Jewish religion. But here he's saying this. You remember now that when it came to the Gentiles, by my mouth, Peter said, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the heart. Now, can you imagine Peter standing up, who is a Jew, and who is telling them now, he is a man called to the Jew. Paul's a man to the Gentile. But now Peter's the first one used to go to the Jew in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house. And he's telling now, look, he's telling how God got him down. By the way, Peter didn't want to go down there. Go read Acts chapter 10, good Bible reading. He didn't want to go down there. He said, Lord, and that sheet came down. He said, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. And I like, as I said last week, God said, don't call that unclean that I clean. I make clean. And so, you see, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and the whole family gets saved. And now, Gentiles are getting saved by the thousands. Jews are getting saved in certain places. But this time he says, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel, and God which knows the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. As a matter of fact, you look at Cornelius' house, they began to preach the gospel then, and no one laid hands on them to get the Holy Ghost. When a person trusts the Lord, he just came on them. It started that new progressive way that God is dealing, that progressive revelation. And notice verse 9, he said, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. There's no difference, he said, between the Jew and Gentiles. Now, boy, that put these Pharisees in a disarray. They are upset. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they are so upset, those leaders were, because they're the leaders who esteem and doctrinal of the Old Testament, especially Moses. And they are so geared to what Moses said that they become blinded to what God is doing when God gets to this error to make it better. And notice, he goes on and he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? He said to these people in Jerusalem now, why are you tempting God to put a yoke about the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You're trying to take the law and put a yoke around the necks of the disciples. Our fathers could never bear that before. And he said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And notice he didn't mention any law at all. Amen. Thank God for that attire. He didn't say one thing. He said it's through Jesus Christ and him only. Now, it doesn't mean the law is not still holy. It doesn't mean now if you got to awaken before the Lord and you've been born in the family of God, the law want to say something to your heart more so than it ever has. Because now you listen to it and shouldn't make excuses against it. But thank God it cannot destroy you. Verse 12, he said, then all the multitude kept silent. And they gave all it to Barnabas and Paul. And what they did, they stand up now and they declare this great miraculous thing that God has done and preaching the gospel to these people right among the Gentiles. And after that, watch, verse 13. They had held their peace. And then James is the pastor there, the parishioner of that church in Jerusalem. It's the right thing. James now stands up. And James answered, said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Listen to what I'm fixing to say. Simon has declared how God, now looks, he looks to the future, at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a name of people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Peter said, hey, wait a minute, fellas, calm down. What has happened here, what Peter is saying, and what we see as far as the prophets, he's telling us what the prophets spoke about. This agrees to the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David in which he has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residents of men might seek after the Lord. By the way, after this event, which has been going on 2,000 years now, God said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to set up the system for Israel again. We see that being take place at the end of tribulation period. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. He said that resident of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, said the Lord who knoweth all things. And he said, known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. And I like that. He said, don't you know God knows everything is going to happen before it ever happens? And therefore he has a right. If he want to make it better, he can. If he can move to over here and he starts out something to get attention and work it so people have a reconciliation with God, leading to a time that he make it more perfect, then he'll do that. In 4,000 years from Adam's day, and certainly 1,500 years from Moses' day, he started working this system out. And even now, Israel as a nation can have a relationship with God through the Levitical system, where the sacrifice will be given as need to be given. And so then he goes on. He goes on and says, wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Well, now he's fixing to get into something. He's going to say, we don't put this law or yoke on them now. Watch. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him been read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, then please it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, where this Gentile thing started, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And he goes on, and they wrote letters by them, and I got to hurry just sake of time, read that, and sent to them and the brethren, and greeted the brethren there, and are the Gentiles in Antioch, and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, undermining and corrupting to destroy that which has to do with Jesus Christ, what he's talking about, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Hey, he put them both together there, did he not? They're saying you got to be circumcised. Hey, you believe in Jesus Christ? Fine. But you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law. What's this? To whom we gave no such commandment. That settles for me. Somebody come to me. Hey, you still got to keep the law. The law is a wonderful thing to try to keep. But I'm so glad in my ignorance, if I don't keep it like it should, it can't curse me no more. Jesus Christ removed me from the curse. And I'm going to prove that for you so quick, because I'm showing the methods of understanding the scripture. Over and over, Paul has said that to the different churches that he's written to. It doesn't, hey, go back to Romans 7. He said, hey, it's holy, it's just, but it killeth. It's right, but if you don't keep it, it killeth. Now watch, you're going to see what the difference is. He goes on and says, that ye abstain. Now here's what we ask you to do unto those that Gentiles, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. If ye do this, you'll do well. Be pleasing to God. Then he says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And the thing about this, in verse 21, he said, brethren, with many words, confirm them. What he's setting forth here, we just say there's a few things you want to be. It's obvious. You want to stay away from from blood and from things strangled, from fornication. That had to do with every kind of sexual sin that they would, because that dishonors the body. Paul tells 1 Corinthians, Paul to the church, Corinthian church at that particular time. Go over to Romans with me, if you will, for just a moment, in Romans chapter 4. Now, in Romans 4, we have bringing up Abraham. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. It's a little stronger than the church at Galatia. And he begins to give some information here. We'll go down. If you look with me, he said, what say then about Abraham? He brings Abraham up. And he's showing that Abraham, though the covenant was made with Abraham, that Abraham got the promise of God before he was ever circumcised. Circumcision came after Abraham. And he's saying, therefore, Abraham didn't have to be circumcised for God to keep his promise. But what it was, he gave it to the descendants of Abraham for a covenant, which went out or signed that they believed God and would do what he said to do. And by the way, that showed they were willing to suffer for the cause of God too, under those circumstances. And watch, he said, for what, saith the scripture, verse 3, Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. For him, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, it's not, for a person says they work, it's not working. It's not a legal, it's not something legally due of grace. He said, for him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, it's we feel like that if a person works, it's legally due to that, but it's not because of grace. And he said, but him that worketh not, but believeth on him. Now, the work has always had to do beginning with the law. On him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's what Abraham had before God called him. Even as David also descended the blessing of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad, ladies and gentlemen, what the law did to me before I was saved, September 27, 1959. I am so glad that the day that I trusted Christ, God imputed to me his righteousness and took my sin, and the curse of the law is not on me no more. It's not on me no more. Now, I may suffer some consequence if I don't listen to what God, because that's his instruction to my heart. It's not just a written bunch of words. It's written in our heart. This is how God governs us. God has said the law is just as perfect and right now as it was when he wrote it. And by the way, he wouldn't have written it if it hadn't been right. So it's just as right now. But he explains why we better go beyond the law progressively. See, God made it better so we can be removed from the curse of that law. And he goes on, he says, saying, blessed are those iniquity and forgiven whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the most wonderful thing I've ever seen in my life. Hey, let me ask you something. If you're under the law and break it, is God not going to impute sin to us? I mean, we're guilty, all right. I mean, the sin is ours, and not necessarily impute, but he imputes the wrath to us. But he says those who are under grace, those who are under Christ, he will not impute the sin. We may reap what we sow in this life, but he says, if you understand my relationship to you, you'll love me more. Boy, I'm going to tell you. Yeah, I wrote a song to God that I adore him. Just a short song. I got him one day and just broke down before God. In fact, I got it on tape recently that I adore God the Father for what he did. I adore, then the second one, I adore the Son. And third, I adore the Lord Jesus for the Holy Spirit who introduced me to my Lord. And I worship him and adore him. Just a song from my heart of praise unto him, because all three of those involved with the plan of salvation. The Heavenly Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He's to be adored. Right. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he's willing to obey his Father and come and save us. He's to be adored. And the Holy Spirit came and introduced us to Christ through someone. He is to be adored. I got news for you. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can put up with us living in us. Some people can't even put up with us on the outside. And yet he comes, he said, I'll never leave you forsaken. Isn't it an amazing thing? The person that loves us the most and puts up with us the most is the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm glad he don't move out every time something happens. If it is, he wouldn't have much of a place to abide, would he? Because I guarantee you, every time we lost a temper, every time we lost something, some thought in our mind, everything that came to the place and in turn made us think of anything but godly, we'd be out in the limb somewhere or another. He'd be running in and out and swinging doors. I'm glad God said, I'm going to give him to you. And here, if he's uneasy, you're going to know it. If you're truly saved, you're going to know it. And the Word of God's going to be that which feeds you, and he's going to be the one who feeds you through the Word of God. And I'm so glad that he just don't come in and say, well, I'll be here until you do something, then I'm going to leave. I'm so glad that God, when he gave him to us, that's the reason he don't give it to everybody who makes a profession of faith. He gives it to everybody who's born again. Did you know the new birth is the only way you get the Holy Spirit? You can't get him no other way. You can't even ask for it. You can't ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and get him. You have to ask for Christ to come in your heart. And then he, in Christ's representation, comes in and lives in us. So much that he's Christ as Christ himself. Wow. What a Savior. What a Savior. Note down verse 9, what I want to get at. He said, come this blessing then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision only. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He said, now let me ask you, this faith we're talking about in Jesus Christ, did it come to the uncircumcision? Or to the circumcision? Or to the uncircumcision? Or did it come to both? And it came to both. It didn't matter if man was circumcised or not circumcised. This faith in Christ came to both. And reckoned, notice it said, it was reckoned to him, ladies and gentlemen, I mean it was accounted to him for righteousness. I like it so much. Years ago, I read where a person said, have you ever understood what God really did? You get a piece of paper, and you've heard this before, I'm sure. You come over here and write your name and everything that you have done, everything the law has said you had done, and be honest with everything on that side, and you'd have a great big list. And then you come this side, and you write Jesus Christ. And when you trust him, he switches the list. He imputes the righteousness to him. He imputes our sin, I should say, to him. And he imputes to us his righteousness. Amen. Blood of Christ is what makes the difference. Then for a wonder why we emphasize the blood. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the blood, there's no one can be washed clean. Well, preacher, looks like you get washed in blood, you'd be kind of messed up. Blood's messed. Hey, listen, I don't know how God does it, but I believe it. He didn't pour a bucket of pure blood over me when I got saved. But I'll tell you this, that blood in heaven that Jesus put on the altar of God did what it would do when he said you trust Christ as Savior. It will do what he said he'd do. Because he reveals that. And then watch, he says now, how was it reckoned now? He said, first of all, it's reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? He's going to tell us how. Verse 10. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision. Did God do it to him when Abraham was circumcised or not circumcised? And then he said, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's the answer to verse 9. He didn't impute this righteousness to Abraham when he was circumcised. He did it before that. So circumcision had nothing to do with the righteousness of Abraham. And then he goes on, he said, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. And so I go back to, again, it's a visible sign and seal of the covenant that where you did to know, hey, these people are different. It's like baptism. Baptism in the new covenant began to be before Jesus, John baptized before Jesus ever died. But baptism was a sign of seal of those who were following Christ. If a man's baptized today, it don't mean a thing. But in that day, if you run across a Jew, anyone's baptized, you say, hey, that man's been with Christ. Because that was a sign. Every Jew that was circumcised, hey, those people have been with God. They're God's people. Everyone who'd been baptized in the early Christian life, the church, looked at those people as being children of God. It was a sign that they had followed the one who came and died. Nowadays, it's been messed up. In fact, some people don't baptize. They dab and sprinkle and dunk and everything else, I reckon. I don't know. But that's what it is. It gives us that sign. And what he said, being circumcised, then he might be the father of all. That righteous might be imputed, though they be not circumcised, that righteous might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he has been, he yet been uncircumcised. Then verse 13 said, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, we taught that circumcision. Now, turn with me just a moment, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to go back, and we're going to talk about not just circumcision, but we want to look at the actual giving of the law of Moses, talked about the law of Moses. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to, 2 Corinthians, I want to go down about verse 2. Let's see. Verse 2 says, Paul's writing to the second letter to Corinth now. He says, verse 2 of chapter 3, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He's talking to the church at Corinth, made up mostly Gentiles, probably a few Jews scattered here. He said to them, you are our epistles. Notice he said, as far as written in our hearts, that is, God has used you as we have reached you for Christ, and in so known, you're read of all men. Watch. For as much as ye manifestly declare to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, that is, he said, you are like letters written by Christ, ministered by God, letting us bring you to him. Your lives are like letters written by Christ. That means Christ liveth in you. And he's writing to this cardinal church and said, don't you know everything people see you do? It's like something written from you, and God is writing his word in your heart to be manifested so others could see who you are. And then he goes on, he said, Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. This is not written by ink. It's written in your heart for the purpose to be manifested to others that you are who you say you are. But with the Spirit of the living God. It's not written in tables of stone like Moses' law was. He said, but it's fleshly tablets of the heart. In other words, God's word now is epistle written in our heart as we hide it there. And he speaks to us, and we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he helps us to put the law in its rightful place and rejoice when not under curse. And yet on the other hand, love God enough to say, Lord, please help me keep it as much as I can. You know, it's not too hard, really, to keep the law when it's on your mind all the time. But you live in it, and I live in an evil world. And if you're not careful, we get in a situation right quick we're not in control of. And by the way, it's just not everything that we do, it's what we think. It's the motive behind it. See, God one day is going to judge things not just by all what we do. He's going to judge by the motive behind it. Because that has more to do than what we do. What we did, some people do things, and it's a secret type thing. They say they're this one, they're that. That's not what he's talking about. God's going to judge that just as much so as judge the outward appearance that he's talking about. Notice he said in verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now, he goes on, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. He said, don't you think that when I talk about what we should be doing in the epistle and how we walk, that we think we have sufficient of ourselves? Paul said, we know we're inefficient when it comes to ourselves. Why? Look at the next word. But our sufficiency is in who? Or is of who? God. Paul said, hey, since I met the Lord of Damascus, I know where my sufficiency is at. I know exactly where anything that I have, it all comes from God. He deserves it all. I know where my sufficiency is in God. Watch. Now, verse 6, he said, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Watch how he's moving in Corinth now from the old Levitical system into the new covenant. The transition period is gone. In the book of Acts. And watch what he says. Who also hath made us able ministers. Our sufficiency in God. And he's made us able ministries of the New Testament, not of the letter. We got to understand what God has done in grace and why his son came. So he gets all the glory. It's not in the Old Testament letter. Not at all. It's of the Spirit. Why? Watch these next four words. For the letter killeth. If you don't keep it, it will kill you. Because there's a death curse on not keeping the law. That's in God's court. Boy, I'll tell you, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came? I am. I mean, people may not understand me, but I'll tell you, our sufficiency is in him. If it weren't for Christ, we'd have hell hanging over our head. We'd have everything in the world that Satan is looking for that we'd have to look to. And watch what he said. The next word, he said, but the Spirit giveth life. And then he begins to go into this. Watch how he explains. Don't have time. I have to stop right here. We'll pick up next week. But read the rest of this chapter. Watch what he says. If the ministration of death written, engraven in stone. Now let me ask you. When he talks about the letter and the ministration of death right here, he tells them, what is he talking about here? If this administration that's written in engraven in stones, what is that? The Ten Commandments, Brother Robert. He's talking about that which everything else flows in and from that, around that. He says, but if the manifestation of death, if this law brings forth death written engraven in stones, if that which was written engraven in stone, manifests the death sentence. Then he said, if that ministration of death written in graven stones was glorious, if when God gave that law over here in the old covenant was a glorious thing, and it was. Romans 7 said it's holy. It's just. It's right. God has never changed the standard of the law. But he said the only problem about it is if you don't, someone said, well, I keep someone, hey, he says in the church of Corinth, if you keep the whole law and offend it in one little place, you're guilty of it all. Isn't that a sentence? I say, preacher, I don't know if I ever read that before. Well, let's see if I can find it since I've already quoted it. Maybe someone else can help me find it. We'll be here in the morning looking for it, right? Oh, let's see. I think I had it. It's 2 Corinthians, I think. Help me, Lord. Is it James? Well, I was way off on it. I knew it was in the Bible. I think I was looking in Corinthians where it said, lest Satan should give an take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices.
There we go.
2:10. I got it, Mark. I bet it's on the page that I'm talking about. Let's see. No, that's not, that 125 is not it. 210. For whosoever should keep the whole, there you go, that's it. We got it together. Thank you. I'm glad I got some people who got the Bible too, amen. I had to find it. I bet I'm glad I found it now. But he says again in 210, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. Now, what's he talking about? Everything about Moses said and everything else that had to do pertaining to the law. Watch again. For he said, whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, what did he say? He's guilty of all. We're ruined with the law trying to get us anything before God. By the way, if anyone could have kept it for even 4,000 years, it's certainly the last 1,500 years before Jesus came. If someone had kept it, if one person had kept the whole law, Jesus never had to come. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if one person had ever kept the whole law, that would have been, he'd been equal to Christ, because Christ is the only one who ever did keep the law. See? Get it in its place, and let the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think about people that get saved, and then all of a sudden they just turn out bad and so forth. They have not grown. First of all, they may not even be saved, but they have not grown, because what happens is you can't grow like this in grace and knowledge and see. When I see now what I see compared to what I saw when I got saved, Jesus Christ is worth a whole lot more to me now than it was then, because I didn't know a whole lot. I'm glad I was saved from hell. But now it's more. It's more. It's not Mickey Mouse stuff. Every word in God's word is meat for me to learn and develop around and take my time with. And it takes a long time. But anyhow, We'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 next week and pick this up, because I want to read the rest of this. He said, if the ministry, let me finish that, and if the ministration of death written in graven in stones was glorious, watch this, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. I love that. I just love to see that in my mind. Here Moses comes off the mountain now, tablets of stone. Of course, he broke them the first time, but he comes down, and suddenly they look at him, and it's so glorious, they can't even look at his face. His face lit up like a 500-watt bulb. His face was blinding to look at. And Paul is laying out, Paul has been called to the Gentiles to understand this mess, to get the transition period from the old cup to the new cup to see what God's doing. And he said, hey, Moses came off the mount. That law was a glorious thing. It came from God, came from the finger of God. And he'd been in the presence of God. And so when he came down, they had to put a veil over his face. They couldn't even look at him. Now, this is important, because Paul's fixing to give an understanding what happened when Jesus came. He took the veil off. And he goes on and he talks. And he said, and how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? It's like this. If that was glorious, and it was in the Old Testament, if that was glorious when God gave the law that Israel could have a relationship with him through the atonements that was given in the tabernacle and later the temple, if that was glorious in the ministration of that law, Paul says to the church at Corinth, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit that takes in everything that Jesus Christ did for us as spiritual beings? He said, how shall that how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And what you're going to see, he laid parallel. If this is glorious, then how shall this not be glorious? And then he's going to move on and say, I want to show you that this is much more glorious. I can't wait. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, it's something that you've documented and we read over and we want to understand. That's all. Please give us understanding, Lord. Help us get it right, the method. Help us get it right in systematic order that you're so great, we can't know all things about you, but help us know what we need to know as we start in Genesis and we come through like the book I wrote on the bloodline and see how the bloodline comes through the Old Testament and moves right on in the New Testament, the four Gospels, and then we see Jesus Christ now, and it goes in the book of Acts out to the book of Revelation. There's a thin line, the bloodline. First, it was the examples of blood of bulls and goats, pigeons and others. And then Jesus died. It picked up the blood of the Lamb of God and out to the time that now that we get to heaven to be because of that precious blood. Please help us get it in sequence. Lord, if we can see it parallel in a way that it's understandable to put it together, it's going to make us grow. It's going to make us love you more. It's going to make us want to serve you more. And we pray and realize even the best that we can be for you, we have so many dark spots, so many failures. Sometimes, Lord, you may lead us to do something, we just don't do it because it may feel like I don't want to. I have an excuse. Lord, there's so many things that this frail body is fickle in trying to do when God speaks to our heart. I'm so glad at a moment when I may yield to the flesh more than to the Spirit of God because of a situation, a hurt, or pain, or just a problem. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a promise and a covenant of His precious blood, that the Holy Spirit that He gives us as a down payment is always there to help us. And that Holy Spirit, if I put hide this book in my heart, that Holy Spirit will bring that word around at the proper time to do what it needs to do. So I know that the Lord has never left us or forsaked us. And He's going to use even problems in life for us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, every problem I have shows I need you. Sometimes we get in life, we think we can handle things. I said, no, everything we have is a problem shows us we need you. And we go to you and we just ask and pray and seek your word for the answers. Please bless Wednesday night as we study this book in depth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.